Study on the baptism of the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Ghost, but a few announcements real quick. Remember, this coming up Sunday is Father's Day, and so that's always a wonderful time to celebrate fathers. And it's hard to believe it's already around. It ain't quite fair, is it, mothers? You know, Mother's Day we were quarantined. On Father's Day we get to get together. So we got together out in the parking lot, so I guess that counts too. So, but remember that. And also for those that may be wondering about Bill Johnson, some of you knew his mother, Carol Johnson. Recently had passed away. The viewing's going to be tomorrow night from 6 o'clock to 7:30 tomorrow evening at Peninsula Funeral Home. And the funeral is going to be Friday at 2 o'clock that afternoon, so keep that in mind. And there is a graveside following. That's Carol Johnson's funeral. And some of you knew her, and I know Missy and Dreama definitely knew her real good. And they visited, I don't know if some of you remember her and her husband. Since that time, her husband passed away, I think, a couple of years ago. And then she just passed away, I think it was last week. So let's be praying for that family. I have to pray for me. I do have to preach the funeral. And so just ask for God's favor and His mercy as we're doing that coming up this Friday. So let's get back into our study. A brief review real quick, just in case you have not been here, but just to kind of keep up where we are. A few weeks ago, we began to study the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And matter of fact, it started back on Pentecost Sunday. We began teaching about the age of the Spirit. And on Pentecost Sunday, we talked about how the Holy Ghost, the ministry of the Holy Ghost, is one of conviction and conversion. He convicts us, and He helps to regenerate and convert us. We are regenerated. But then we moved into, several weeks ago, on Wednesday evenings, we moved into the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and we began teaching on this. The outline that I've been following, or points and headings that I'm striving to cover, I'll go over them real quick just to kind of give you an update where we are. We were going to talk about, starting off with, number one, the name of the experience. And we dealt with that several weeks ago. Then we dealt with its definition, the purpose, and the necessity of it. And then we dealt for whom is it provided. And now what we're going to get into is conditions for obtaining, how to receive, and the manner of reception. That's kind of where we're getting to here this evening. I want to cover those three points and headings. So as we're getting into this, last week we concluded with the idea for whom is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Who is it for? And we went over some different theories and thoughts about what it does not mean. And we talked about how some people think that the baptism in the Holy Ghost was simply for those who lived in the apostolic days. The apostolic days being the days of the apostles. And they believe it was just for those days and it's not for today. That is a doctrine or a teaching called cessationism. And they believe that the moving of the Spirit in that manner has ceased. We as Pentecostals are continuationists. We believe the same baptism that the apostles experienced is also available for us, and it is needful for us as well. And we talked about this last week, and I kind of mentioned this real briefly last week, that there were no needs, problems, or urgencies existing in the early church times that they still do exist today. So what they faced back then, we are facing things today that we equally need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. We also talked about it's not simply for ministers, missionaries, or for those in special service for the Lord. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's for everybody that is a believer. We talked about it's not for a special privileged class. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You can receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's needful in your life, and you can receive that. It's not only for matured Christians. We kind of concluded with that point, which means you don't have to be saved 50 years before you receive it. As a matter of fact, a person can get saved on the same night. They can also get filled with the Holy Ghost on that same night as well. Doesn't mean instant maturity. You still have to grow in life. You still have to learn some things. So it does not mean you have to serve God X amount of years before you receive it. It is a promise to those who are believers. And I have seen that before. I've seen young men and young ladies in youth camps receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And they still had a lot to learn. They still had to grow up. They still had to develop in life. Still had to make decisions. But the Holy Ghost was there to help them to do that. So it's not for a special class or a certain amount of years that you are serving Him. So we conclude with this. Who is the baptism in the Holy Ghost for? It's for all of those who are born again and will believe and put their faith in Christ and accept such an experience. That's where we concluded last week. What we're going to talk about here tonight, our next point, is conditions for obtaining the baptism with the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Ghost. Conditions for obtaining. What is necessary? What is necessary before one can receive this marvelous experience? What is the necessities of this? Are there some preliminary steps which must be taken? Yes or no? Now, the Scriptures indicate the following conditions which must be met before a man or a woman can receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Number one is this: repentance from sin. Repentance from sin. When the multitude came to Peter on the day of Pentecost and cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Apostle Peter said this in Acts 2:38. He says, "Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So understand this, repentance is the very first step that we must take in our pursuit of the Holy Ghost. You got to get saved first. Let's just put it that way. This is a promise to believers. You must be a child of God to receive such an experience. So number one, repentance from sin. Number two, you must have a definite experience of salvation. Now, I want you to think about this, because I just said you need to repent from sin. You said, isn't that salvation? Repentance from sin is a part of your salvation. But you must not, you got to do more than just repent of your sins. You also have to put your faith in Jesus Christ and become regenerated in your fallen state. So you have to repent of your sins and then put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when that takes place in your life, I know it doesn't seem like A, B, C, D like that, but nevertheless, that's what takes place. I'm a sinner, Lord. Now, I explained this last week, but we'll clarify it again. The difference between us and the Calvinists is this. Calvinists believe that a man and a woman is first regenerated, then they repent. They don't believe that you can repent until you've been regenerated, because you wouldn't know how to repent. We believe the opposite of this, that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, He convicts you of your sin, you repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, and then you are made a new creature in Him. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. It is something that takes place. So you've got to repent, and you've got to have that definite experience of salvation. Repentance must be followed by faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Repentance of itself is only what we call the negative part of it. There has to be the positive part, which is faith and then Jesus Christ and His work, and there the new birth takes place. We see this several times throughout the Scripture. We also find out when you're born again and become regenerated, you're now a child of God and He is your Father, and the baptism in the Holy Ghost is called the promise of the Father. So one must be in the family of God before he or she can expect this gift from their Father. If He's not your Father, it's not your promise. If He's not your Father, it's not your promise. I've seen people at times in this church world that some folks need to get, they're seeking for the Holy Ghost and they need to get saved. Now, I'm nobody's ultimate judge. I can't see into every person's heart. But I've seen this in the altars before. What came to mind in preparation for this, years ago, I knew a minister. They got invited to preach at a big liberal church in North Carolina. I'm telling you, it's a massive sanctuary. And I remember during the altar call, and in the altar call, the minister preached a wonderful message. He was a holiness minister, had a great door open up to him to minister here. They had confidence in him. He preached, and I remember some of the people coming to the altar, and what my spirit was bearing witness was this. Some of these people that were coming forward had never heard the true message of salvation. And I remember getting down there praying for some of these people. Lord, let them understand the gospel. Let them understand the importance of repentance and a life change and all this. And somebody else came over there and said, "Lord, give them the Holy Ghost." I said, "We're praying a few different things here. I think one ought to get saved before they receive the Holy Ghost. And this person over here," and I'm not going to get into what the ideology behind that person was, but I'm telling you this, that one must be saved before he or she can receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. You've got to receive the Spirit of adoption. It says in Galatians 4 and 6, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You must be His child before you can receive this gift. So we talked about, number one, repentance from sins. These are the conditions for obtaining. The definite experience of salvation, you got to be saved. You got to be saved. Number three, let's talk about water baptism real quick. Now, when we look at Peter's, in Acts 2:38, 2:37, and 2:38 here, he says, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Now, the order seems to be in a normal experience. When I say normal experience, I'm going to clarify all this. Is this that a man or a woman gets saved, they get truly born again, they get baptized in water, and then they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost as they are seeking and drawing closer to God. But the question would come up, well, do you have to first be baptized in water before you receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost? Now, I'm going to clarify what I mean by this. I fall into this category right here. I say, no, you don't have to be baptized in water first. How do you know that, Brother Derek? Because I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost before I was ever baptized in water. And so I know it was a real experience. Now, let me put it this way. I do believe that one of my obligations as a minister is this, that I need to put an importance on water baptism. Okay, we don't never need to demean the ordinances of the Lord. When a person gets saved, I'll be honest with you, the church I came up in, they had baptisms like every other year. It just wasn't pressed a whole lot. Not that I'm not saying nobody was wrong or evil in that, but we didn't have a baptismal, and every now and then you'd go down to the river and you always usually have a pretty good sized baptismal service. The year I got baptized, I think there were 17 of us that got baptized. And I just remember that. I'll never forget it. But I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost about 8 months before that. Now, if a new believer comes to this church and they get born again and they get saved, and they say, Brother Derek, what should I do now? I'm going to counsel them, you need to get baptized in water. It's important. It's a part of your life. Now, that water baptism is not going to save you. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. That's water back there. When we put it in the baptismal, it is a symbolism. It is a public proclamation of what's taking place on the end part of your life. You're letting the world know, I'm not ashamed of this. You're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's a precious experience. We never need to downplay that. And usually the order is going to be this. Somebody's going to get saved. Somebody's going to be counseled to get baptized in water. Then somebody's going to, as they're seeking God, drawing closer, then we're going to begin to seek for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But God can work differently than my model. God can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost if they get saved tonight. Now, I've got a few places in Scripture I'm going to show to you, and I'll put it this way. If you know you should be baptized in water as that ordinance, you ought to do it. One writer put it this way. No one who is knowingly and willingly disobedient to any of God's commands can have faith to receive the fullness of the Spirit. Faith always follows obedience. Once it enters the mind, okay, I need to be baptized in water, submit yourself to that and be baptized in water. I ain't know no better. It's just the reality of it. I just began seeking for the Holy Ghost and God blessed me and filled me with the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, is there any examples in Scripture, Brother Derek, of somebody receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost before they were baptized in water? Yes, there are two. As I've explained this to you already in the book of Acts, there are five occurrences of people being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 8 was the Samaritans. We'll go over that a little bit more later. And then I believe it is Acts chapter 9, which is Saul, who's going to become Paul. And then if I'm not mistaken, then let's stop at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. And then if I'm not mistaken, number 5 is going to be Acts chapter 19, when the Ephesians received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Five experiences, okay? Two of those, people received the baptism in the Holy Ghost before they were baptized in water. The first experience was there with the Apostle Paul. You know the story. On the road to Damascus, he's seen the Lord. You go, and then there's a man by the name of Ananias who's going to come to him, pray for him, lays his hands on him. Paul is going to be, he receives his sight. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. And it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight full with, and arose and was baptized. Ananias didn't downplay water baptism. He didn't say it wasn't important, but also the Holy Ghost moved on Paul in a certain way, and then he was baptized in water. The second place we see such a thing take place is in Acts chapter 10. We're at the house of Cornelius, and all of a sudden it says they believed the word that Peter preached. They were filled with the Spirit right then. Peter, seeing this, said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized in the name of the Lord?" So we note that in both of these cases, the Holy Spirit came upon new believers before they had the chance to be baptized in water, but immediately after their acceptance and understanding, they went and they were baptized in water. So the whole spill on this is this. Water baptism is important. It doesn't save you. It's a necessary step of your obedience. And normal model, saved, baptized in water, pursue the deeper things of God. But God works in different ways. But I'll promise you this, you'll never receive the Holy Ghost before you're saved. You may receive the Holy Ghost before you're baptized in water, but you'll never receive the Holy Ghost before you've been baptized into the body of Christ. It'll never happen. So any questions about that? Anybody have any questions or thoughts, anything they want to add to this for this teaching tonight? If I anything I need to clarify. All right. All hearts and minds clear. Okay, let's move to our next point. So we talked about those points right then. Let's move to our fourth point. Another thing that a person needs to obtain the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a deep conviction of need. A deep conviction of need. If you don't believe you need the Holy Ghost, you're not going to seek after it. And I would say the detriment is this. There's some people that don't see their need for it. Years ago, there was a young man, kind young man, wonderful young man. And it came down to this that, you know, he wanted to minister in Pentecostal churches. Wanted to preach. Doors won't open up. Why? Because he had yet to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Somebody, you know, and folks begin to let him preach within the independence movement of the fellowship that I know of in a certain place in a certain part of this world. And I was always raised this way. In a Pentecostal world, if you have yet to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you ought not to be standing behind that desk preaching a Pentecostal message. How can I? If I don't believe this, if I yet to experience this, how can I promote this? So this young man, he got several pulpits open up to him, but he gets to a certain part of the country and they just said, look man, we love you, we know you got something to say, but why are you jumping over that step in your life? And finally, it comes down to this, after counseling and talking, he didn't feel like he needed it to preach. If you don't see your need for it, you ain't going to seek for it. I feel my need for the Holy Ghost every day of my life. I feel my need for Him right now, standing behind this desk. If you don't think you need Him, you ain't going to seek for Him as you should. If you settle for lesser, you'll live there. But if you don't have a hunger and a conviction of your need, you're not going to seek for Him. There must be a real hunger and thirst for more of God before one will receive the baptism with the Spirit. God does not give such a gracious gift except as they are sincerely desired and deeply appreciated. It says in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. And I could give you other portions of Scripture where we talk about a heart desire for more of God. If you want more of God, you can receive more of Him. If you want the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can receive Him. But you got to have a conviction of the need first. That may be where some need to start. Lord, I need to see my need for it. I need to see my need for it. And as you heard many preachers say for a long time, they said, I don't even want to go to Walmart without the Holy Ghost nowadays. I just want the Holy Ghost. We need it in our lives. We need that conviction. Another point of this would be a measure of consecration. Insomuch as a person is yielding himself for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are yielding yourself for the baptism of power for service. There must be the surrender of your self-will. Sometimes people don't receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost because they are not fully consecrating themselves to the cause of Christ. You've got a certain way you think life ought to go and what life ought to be. God may very well come into your heart and life and change it all upside down. How many knows God will do that at times? There's sometimes in our heart and mind that, now that doesn't mean everybody's going to be called to the mission field that receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He may. B.H. Clendenin was 70 years old when he went to Russia. 70! Wouldn't that be something? God calls you at 70 to go plant churches in Russia. When he dies, when he's almost 90 years old or mid-80s, there's 12,000 churches in Russia from the School of Christ ministry. You think he could do that? And if you ever listened to his sermons, you would have heard this. It was a Baptist organization that came to him, a missions organization, and said, do you know where to get a stake around here? Mr. Clendenin said, yes, I do. He said, lived here 25 years. He takes him out to eat. He said, how are you so successful? He said, well, brothers, it's this simple. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the Baptist men stood up and said, I knew he was going to say that. I knew he was going to say that. He said, that's what it is. You need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. There has to be this level of consecration, a surrender of your will. And you have to keep that in mind. Let's move to our next point here tonight. So that's how some conditions for obtaining. Let's look at how to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to go ahead and be honest with you here. When I'm telling you how to receive it, I cannot give you a perfect explanation or perfect advice here of how you're going to receive it. I can give you points of encouragement and what I find in Scripture, but it's going to come down to this. It's a personal experience where you are going to have to yield yourself to His work and what the ministry of the Holy Ghost is. So we've considered the meaning, the purpose, the necessity, as well as some of the main conditions that one must meet for receiving this. But now we have to understand, how can we receive this? How to receive this? This is, once again, this is not an easy question to answer, in as much as God is not confined to just a method that I can describe to you. But there's some things that will be there for every person that receives it. Number one, you have to receive it by faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe this. You've got to actively believe this. Now, it tells us in Galatians 3 and 14 that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3, 14. But this also, it says this in John 7 and 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. You've got to seek it, and you've got to believe it. And if you don't believe it again, you will not seek it as you should. Everything we receive from the Lord is done so by faith. We understand this is a part of our walk with the Lord. The baptism with the Spirit is not primarily just a matter of feelings. And sometimes people get all wrapped up in how they feel or seeking a certain feeling. It's not so much seeking the evidence of speaking in tongues, though that will accompany the baptism. It is a matter of believing that God will send His promise upon us and that God will do what He said He will do. If you believe it, seek for the promise of the Father. Know it's for you, and know that God wants to give it to you. You've got to believe it's for you. Sometimes people start seeking for an evidence or for a feeling. It's more than that. Even though you're going to feel it when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, even though there's going to be evidence, you've got to have faith that this is a promise and God's Word says it. There's got to be more than what we call mental assent. It is a genuine experience. Do not confuse receiving something by faith with merely hoping for it or thinking that you have received it or just taking for granted that the Spirit has come. One can believe about many different things in your faith. Some can believe in their mind they're saved and never have an experience of salvation. Not to confuse you, there's sometimes people in this world have what is called a false conversion. Now, I'm not here to question your salvation here tonight. If you're saved, you know it. Does anybody have any assurance in their heart that they're born again? But a false conversion is when somebody thinks they just had a mental assent to something, but they've never actively put their faith in anything. There's never been no real change in their life, no evidence of salvation. So one has to be careful that this is just not something you have up here in your mind. It's a real experience. If it was all head knowledge, this wouldn't be much to this. How many know salvation's more than mental assent? It's real. It's accompanied by so many different things. But so is it with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's more than just thinking about it or more than just having the verses in your mind. It's when you actively have that act of faith. It's an actual experience. And I would believe it's safe to say when you truly get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're going to know it's happened in your life. Now, at times you may need some confirmations and God can give that to you and He will give that to you. And I'm not here, once again, to put any shadow of doubt on anybody's experience here, but I've been around ministry because I know what's taught here. I know the ministry here. If you got sin in your life in this church, you ain't going to be comfortable for so long. You're going to hear it taught against. and preached against. But I've been in certain avenues of ministry before that people said they're baptized in the Holy Ghost and they live a completely different life. They have a mental experience. They even say they failed it in all these different things. But have they ever had a real experience, a crisis that changed, that they can point back to that moment and say, I'll never be the same. I was apprehended at that moment. Got to have more than head knowledge, more than mental assent. You got to keep your heart open before the Lord and know that He wants you to receive this. You got to do more than think about it. You got to act on it, and God will bless and move in your life. And you will know when God is moving in your life and when you have been filled. Faith operates in the following ways. Number one, faith in the promise of God. Faith in the promise of God. Faith is not centered on oneself. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about His promise. It's faith. We have to understand. We got to believe it's His promise. And there's several, and let me just read this to you in Luke 11, 11 through 13. This is what it says. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? And the answer is no. If Braxton comes to me, Daddy, I'm hungry. Here's a rock. It doesn't make any sense. Or if he asks a fish, will you give for a fish, give him a serpent? You see how crazy this sounds? You're asking for a fish, and you know, your boy's asking for a fish, and I'm saying, no, here's a snake. How foolish would that be? This is rhetorical. Well, you're saying, how foolish does that sound? Or if he asks an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give them the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You notice there what Christ is attributing, asking the Holy Spirit to? Childlike faith. You ever notice how childlike faith is? So, my daughter thinks I am Superman. It's amazing. I wish I could see myself like she sees me. Daddy, you're strong. I'm like, no, I'm not. My back hurts. Daddy, this, and in her eyes, it's childlike faith in me as a father. But listen to this. We got to have that childlike faith in our God, in the God of heaven. We got to know that He's going to honor when God said something. We once again need to get back to the simplicity that I can believe what God's Word says. I can believe His promises. And with childlike faith, I can believe on this. Same thing with the Holy Ghost. If the Bible says it's for us, I believe it's for us. I challenge, one day I was debating a gentleman about the continuation of the Holy Ghost. He was going through all his different perspectives of cessationism. And he said, well, you know, when the Bible comes out, you know, we didn't need the Holy Ghost anymore. And I asked him, I said, if I gave this Bible right here to a new convert and say, look, sir, read the New Testament. I said, do you believe they'll come to that conclusion? He said, well, no, you've got to do more than just come to that conclusion just reading through it. You've got to kind of understand church history. I said, no, when I read this Bible, it's this simple. It says the Holy Ghost is for me, and I need it, therefore I'm going to seek it, right? I don't have to study church history and try to disclaim the baptism of the Holy Ghost and say, well, you know, it was to the canonization of Scripture. That's what they say. It was when the Scriptures were canonized. As soon as it was canonized, there's no need for it anymore. And all the instruction given to the Corinthian church and all the promises there unto your children, they take that verse and say, now you got the Bible. You don't need that experience at all anymore in your life. And I'll tell you right now, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a biblical experience. Early 1900s, if it be the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal Holiness, they came to this conclusion. They opened their Bible. They went to Acts chapter 2 and they said, man, that just sounds like that's for us. Sounds like that's for us. Let's believe it. Let's go seek God. Let's go pray. And guess what happened? They received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, to this day, it is still for you and I. You got to believe that promise is for you. It's for unto you in Acts 2:38. So let's move on to another idea, another thought behind this. Let's go on. There has to be a persistency of faith that will not be denied. You can't be content with not having it. If you fall into a level of contentment, you're not going to seek for it. Once again, this is no discouragement that should come with this. It should stir up your heart to say, I want to receive that. So it puts a persistence there, a persistency of faith that will not be denied. And I've said this before here, and I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but this is how much I believe this. I encourage you, if you're struggling with this and struggling to believe in this experience, take your Bible, craft out your schedule, empty room, cancel some things, to turn off the TV, whatever you need to do, shut down the cell phone. Open your Bible, get on your knees and ask the Holy Ghost to convince you and to show you and say, God, I want it so bad. I'm going to keep on seeking until I get it. I'm going to do more than just seek it every other camp meeting or seek it at youth camp. I'm going to seek it every day of my life. And I assure you, if you seek with an open heart, you will receive. You will. If not, God's a liar. And God cannot lie. The promise is for you. Another thing that's interesting about this, and any questions? I know I'm kind of going on here. Any questions here tonight? Hearts and minds clear? Can I clarify anything? Anybody got anything they want to ask? All right. Let's take another step forward then. Faith here, when it comes to faith and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I've always found this very true, and I went through today to look up some verses to confirm this. Faith will manifest in praise and thanksgiving with one receives. You ever noticed this before? When somebody receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're usually overwhelmed in praise and thanksgiving, worship. And even the case for many times has been my experience when I've been near people that went through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were praising and thanking God before they went through. They're over there praising and thanking God. Thank you for your... And they're overwhelmed by God's presence. And as they're praising God, all of a sudden they're talking to God and a heavenly language comes upon them. They're speaking in other tongues. It comes with praise and worship. This is a wonderful part of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon a person that's praising the Lord. Praise is a manifestation of faith. When we often say we believe something in our faith as a Christian, we're often going to praise God for that. I praise God for my salvation. I praise God for my deliverance. And also you'll find yourself praising Him and thanking Him for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Thankfulness and praise to God are not to be centered on just how one feels, but it's centered on the greatness of God. When I come to church, when you come to church, you don't praise God about how you feel. If you did it all the time about how you feel, you would never praise God. There's sometimes you got to praise God with pain in your body and with turmoil in your mind. Because because you don't feel good or your situations are not perfect, that does not alter one bit the greatness of God, and the greatness of God should always be praised. That's a constant where my emotions and situations are always changing. So when I'm praying or I'm encouraging one that's seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, start right here if you need to. If you know your heart's right with God, if you know that you're born again, and you know that this is a promise unto you, just take about 30 minutes a day on your knees and just praise God and thank Him and ask for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Who knows what may take place in your life? Old Jack Howells was an old Baptist preacher many years ago. Some of you may have heard of him. I like what he said one time. He said he found a great and wonderful practice in his life. He takes 15 minutes a day and he doesn't ask God for nothing. He said, I get on my knees and I praise Him for 15 minutes. He said it completely changed his outlook on life. He said, you get on your knees and praise God for 15 minutes a day. He said, don't even tell Him about the job. Don't tell Him about the situation. Don't tell Him about the sickness. Just get down on your hands and knees and praise Him and praise Him. He said, you'll be overwhelmed with confidence and strength and the reality that God is good and God is great. He said, just take time to praise Him and thank Him. It's the case with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Notice what it says in Acts 2:11. After they come out of the upper room, they're all speaking in tongues. And there's evident languages there. It says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. Acts 10:46, talking about the house of Cornelius. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with what? With the Spirit. Next verse, don't stop there, next verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the fullness of the Spirit is going to come a refreshing and fullness of thanksgiving and understanding of the greatness of God. Any man or woman goes through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost will come through praising and rejoicing in such an experience. It's overwhelming. I mean, it's just amazing when you have that experience. You've got to praise Him and thank Him that this old earthen vessel here, this old clay pot, is being filled by the Spirit of God. What a blessing that is. I believe it makes the devil jealous and the angels wonder why God would do such a thing for you and I. Second thought about yielding or coming into the fullness of the Spirit. And man, we ain't got very far, and I do apologize. But let's keep going a little bit longer. Let's look here. Okay, we talked about you have to have faith. Secondly here, and I really want you to get this point. If we don't get no further than this tonight, it'll be worth it if you'll listen and take this what I'm saying. The way that you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost is by a full yieldedness of the entire being in order that the Holy Spirit might have His own way. This often, brothers and sisters, is the most difficult condition to fulfill. After one realizes his or her need of the baptism with the Spirit, and then comes to the Lord for this blessing, there still is the matter of the yieldedness of His various faculties to the control of the Spirit. And it's generally easier to try to do something yourself, but when you got to yield yourself to God and let Him take control, people struggle with doing that. They struggle with yielding. Okay, how many likes to be in control? Okay, I'm just kind of that way sometimes about driving a vehicle. I trust many of you drive it. I would never say anything, but I kind of talked to my wife a little more. I'm like, sweetie, you know, move over. Turn your blinker on there, honey. And she says, Derek, I've been driving for years. You've gotten more wrecks than me. I said, who's counting? You know, just listen to what I'm saying. We like to be in control. But when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you this right now. You've got a responsibility. Your responsibility is this. Of course, you've got to make sure you're saved, make sure you're being obedient to God, but you've got to yield yourself fully unto the moving of the Spirit and let Him have His way. People struggle with that. They like doing something for oneself rather than yield to somebody else. But notice what it says in Luke 3 and 16, Matthew 1 and 8, Mark 1 and 8, and Matthew 3 and 11, John the Baptist says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He says, He's going to do it. You can't do it yourself. You've got to yield to the One who is the baptizer. But the question would come up, who is He? Who is He? When the subject of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is mentioned, people usually think of the Holy Spirit, and rightfully so. But hear me here tonight. But it must be realized that this mighty experience is primarily an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the one that's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Got any verses, Brother Derek? Yes, I do. Thanks for asking. It says this in Acts 2 and 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which is now seen and heard. Notice that it says He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's been exalted. Christ has received the Father, the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, and Christ is the one that shed forth this which we now see and hear. So that's how it works. This is an experience with the Holy Ghost, it's an experience with the Father, and it's an experience with the Son. We call it the baptism in the Holy Ghost, yes, but it's really the infilling of the whole entire character and power of Christ and the triune Godhead. It's being full of God is what it is. I'm telling you right now, any man and woman that has such an experience will know it, and you will never come on the other side of it and deny it. If you do, you've lost your mind and you're moving down the road of becoming a reprobate. If I walked away from the things of God right now, pointed back at every experience I've ever had and say, ain't nothing to that, I just can't even imagine thinking in such a way. It's too powerful. I can't deny what God's done in my life. Not saying I can't walk away. I do have a choice. But if I ever walked away, it'd be turn away from the best thing that could ever happen to a man or a woman. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. That's why I put it emphatically. In a Pentecostal church, we preach the full gospel message. We preach the fullness of the Spirit. Don't think if you ever had a real encounter with God, you're just going to walk away and act like nothing ever happened. If you act like nothing ever happened, you might not have had a real encounter. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm being transparent right now in my mind. I've seen people that say they got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost and backslide in a month and act like no big deal. They didn't get saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't care if they did speak in tongues. You're saying, Brother Derek, is it impossible to walk away? That's not what I'm saying. But I'll tell you this, it's impossible to walk away unscathed. It's impossible to walk away without having some turmoil or conflict in your life. This is a deep and a powerful experience when we yield ourselves to God in such a way. When one receives the baptism with the Holy Spirit, he is yielding himself or herself fully to Christ. If he rejects the Pentecostal experience, let's put it this way, he's rejecting the distinct ministry of Jesus Christ that Christ has called us to. So anybody that rejects the ministry of the Holy Ghost in this form, it's basically saying the command of Christ and what Christ has shed forth upon believers and promised for believers is not good enough and we don't want it. Are you really going to walk down that road and be content in life? I can't. What you have to do is you have to embrace deception of some form. And I'm no ultimate judge. I'm not here just lashing out every other denomination. I'm just telling you right now, I've read that from my experience, which I and many other experiences, we would have to agree this is for humanity. And I don't care. I've got a bunch of Calvinist commentaries. There's not enough good Pentecostal ones out there. But I like what they say about a lot of the Old Testament. I agree with historical context. I agree with the historical Adam and Eve they present. I love reading through the book of Exodus for them, but it vexes my spirit in the book of Acts. And I don't consult them on 1 Corinthians. Why? Because they say this is not for us today. This is for us. This is for my children. This is for my grandchildren, Lord willing, in the future. What I'm saying, it is a real experience and you must yield yourselves unto Him. Yielding is the key. This thought of yieldedness is perhaps the fundamental thought behind the entire Spirit-filled life and ministry. Hear me here tonight. I ain't going to take much longer, but get this. Why does God want us to yield ourselves to Him at that initial point? Of course, we know we yield ourselves unto Him for salvation. But why do we yield ourselves to Him fresh and anew to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? Because of this reason right here. The rest of your life is going to be all about yielding to Him and His calling and His, and the gifts of the Spirit. People often ask, if you've ever been using the gifts of the Spirit, and it's a blessed thing when you have been used. It's a wonderful thing. You know how you get used in the gifts of the Spirit? You yield yourself to who? The Spirit. Once you learn to initially yield yourself to the power of the Holy Ghost at your initial baptism in the Holy Ghost, you'll find yourself at that similar point in life when you feel the Spirit wants to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, if it be the gift of wisdom or knowledge, I'm not going to go through all nine of them, or tongues and interpretation, you'll find yourself at that moment freshly yielding yourself again. But the more you do it and the more you learn to yield, the easier it becomes and the more fluent in the ministry and gifts that you become. But don't start seeking for the gifts of the Spirit and baptize being full of the Holy Ghost. Start there and yield. And once you yield there, you'll find yourself yielding time and time again. And who knows, as God does call you to the mission field at 70, you might have to yield to that as well. Lord, some of y'all said, please, Lord, 70, the mission field. Brother and Sister Neff, I'm just joking, of course. I hope God keeps you called right here in Newport News. I love it. Hampton. Brother Glenn might be hitting the Russia here soon. We don't know. In reality, we know there's this true experience. We've got to yield ourselves. Let me see how long I've been preaching to you. About 39 minutes. Let me conclude with this. When it comes to yielding, this is very personal. It's very personal. Here is something that is virtually impossible to tell another how to do. I cannot tell you how to yield. I don't know what holds you back. I don't know what holds somebody else back. What I like about young folks in youth camps, they just... they can get over things pretty quick. And I just love that youthfulness about them. And they're just hungry and they're seeking and they're not worried about how their hair looks and worried about their tie or their jacket. And they're just, God, fill me. Send me to the mission field, Lord. I love it. God, I'll do anything you want me to do. God, you hear them in the altars, 17, 18 years old. When you get 40 or 50, I'm just saying, you got a job and bills, it gets a little tougher to say that. Though you still should say that. I found myself at 20 years old having a lot less to think about in this full consecration. I didn't have a wife and kids. Had a car payment, that was it. Live with mama and daddy. God, I'll go anywhere. Send me, Lord Jesus. Take me, Lord Jesus. Send me on the boat and I just pray and pray. It seems so radical. And I look back right now, I see how much a boat would cost and how would I do this? And see what I'm saying? That's why I encourage, as soon as you get saved, start seeking for the depth of God. Let God show you things, cleanse you, show you. Let Him work. Here's something it's impossible to tell others how to do. Some have sought for the fullness of the Spirit for years and wonder why they did not receive the full anointing. Upon receiving, though, those that would receive, they testified that, man, I just wish I knew how to yield myself earlier. And they would say things like that. I've heard it said many times. But each man and woman must learn this important lesson for him or herself. For God wants every individual to know how to let Him have His way in their lives in the days to come. God's working on you. He's working on me. And He wants us to be fluent. Now, this question often comes up, and this really is my concluding thought. What about a person's personality? You know, does the baptism of the Holy Ghost just all of a sudden just melt down a person's personality and all of a sudden they become... No, that's not the case. It's vitally important for us to understand that no time at all does the Lord require a believer to surrender his or her own personality in the sense that they're going to have to become a different human being. This isn't a schizophrenic experience. This ain't like you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you come up and they say, hey, I don't know who that person is nowadays. He just didn't. No, it's not that. You're still you. You yield yourself to Christ. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I was still Derek Jones. And I still had to learn some things. And I still had to grow. And I still had a goofy personality. And I still had to learn not to joke all the time. You understand what I'm saying? I was still me. The Holy Ghost does not delete your personality. That's a satanic, cultic idea of letting something possess you that way. No, but God has given you that personality. He has given you, you are who you are. God has made you that way. He has given each person a personality which he or she possesses. And He's going to operate through you in your life. And God's going to take your personality and take your talents and make them better and make you more effective. That's what God wants to do. One writer put it this way, just as Moses was amazed as he turned aside to see the bush that was burning on the backside of the desert, the thing that impressed him was not the bush was aglow, but that it was not consumed. He's seen bushes on fire before. Likewise, this Pentecostal commentator would say, when the Holy Spirit sets the hearts and lives of believers aglow with this fiery glory of His presence, the individual personality is not consumed. The dross is consumed. But the life itself becomes irradiant with God's glory. And He will now be used in that capacity. From now on, He'll be known. And look at Peter. Okay, we see Peter. He's bold before the day of Pentecost. But he's bold in the wrong ways. After the day of Pentecost, he's still bold. But he's bold in a different way. God's going to get glory. Souls are going to be saved. God wants to take your life, fill you with the Holy Ghost, and do great and mighty things. Stand to your feet tonight if you would. Been talking about 45 minutes, and that's plenty enough time. We didn't get very far. Got about 2 pages. And we will continue on next week. I hope you're receiving from this, brothers and sisters. I'm not just teaching this. Next week, we'll pick up at this point. We'll talk about what it means to tarry. What it means to tarry. What it doesn't mean. There's a false concept sometimes. We talk about tarrying as if we're trying to manipulate the Holy Ghost to come down again. The Holy Ghost is here. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I hope this has been ministered to you tonight. Hope you've been challenged. And hopefully, I want you to, this is personal here, take this home with you. I want you to pray this week and say, God, help me to yield to you even the more. If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, ask God, Lord, I want to yield to your service fresh and anew. I want to be using the gifts of the Spirit, God. I want to yield myself to see my neighborhood saved and see a revival. Use me, God. If you're seeking, ask God to help you yield. Be convinced. I know God's going to continue to work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray once again for Abundant Life Tabernacle here tonight. God, we have been blessed. God, we've had some good services over the years. God, we've seen people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost right here in the sanctuary, God. You're not done, Lord. You're not done moving in this church. God, for all of us, everyone in this room, God, this doesn't elevate us above anybody else, God. We're a church that's hungry for Your will, oh God, Jesus. In this last day, You're looking for a church that is yielded to You. You're looking for believers that are yielded to You, God. If it be in the gifts of the Spirit, God, if it be in ministry, Lord Jesus, I would You pour Yourself out fresh and new upon this church. Challenge us, Holy Ghost. God, let us have a fervency in our spirit. God, let us see our need for the baptism in the Holy Ghost in these last days. Don't let this teaching fall on the ears that don't hear, God. Help us be doers of the Word. Help us be doers in Jesus' name. We love You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, God, for Your presence. Touch Your people and bless us this week. In Jesus' name, You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you.